Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
You guys doing all right? You doing okay? All right. Hey, questions. Is there any sense in which you feel like you're living your life in hiding? Or maybe there's a sense in which you kind of feel like you're living your life on the run. Or perhaps you can relate to the line in the song the band played at the earlier in the service, where it's like no matter where you go, you have the sense that, man, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. And if any of that's true, what do you do about that? What do you do about that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue our new series, What Up, G? What we're doing in this series is we're kind of exploring some of the lingo or the catchphrases that we use here at Verve. Specifically, this idea that at Verve, we want to be God stalkers, grace wholesalers, and gorilla lovers. And maybe you hear that and you think, what the who the what? What do those words mean? And are you saying that if I come here, that's what you want me to become? Like, is that something I even want to become? I'm confused. And that's exactly why we're doing this series, to explore what those words mean. And I think that what we'll find is that it's not just some ideas that our church has, but that what you'll discover is that it's what you've longed for your entire life, to be a part of a place like that and to become that yourself. All right, so last week we talked about this idea of being God stalkers. Today, grace wholesalers. So let's break it down, grace wholesalers. The word grace means to get the opposite of what you deserve. The Bible tells us that God treats us with grace. The idea is that we have, every single one of us, has rejected God and walked away from him. God, rather than rejecting us and walking away from us, treats us with grace, meaning that he actually offers us forgiveness and relationship. He moves close to us. He gives us the opposite of what we deserve. Okay, that's grace. Wholesalers. A wholesaler is a store like Costco or Price Club where you go in and you just want like a little 12-ounce jar of mayonnaise and you walk out with a 12-pound jar of mayonnaise, right? Because they only sell in bulk. Or you walk in just wanting a couple apples for a recipe and you walk out with a couple of 100 apples and a hernia because they only sell in bulk, right? And so a wholesaler only gives in large quantities. And so we say that we want to be grace wholesalers. The idea is that what we want to do is we want to offer Las Vegas and the world grace, friendship, love, acceptance in large quantities. You might walk into this place just wanting a little bit of love, a little bit of acceptance, a little bit of friendship, a little bit of hope, but we're sorry, we only give it in bulk because we are grace wholesalers. All right, so hopefully you're starting to get the idea. And my goal today is that by the end of this morning, you're going to really understand. It's going to be very clear to you what it means to be a grace wholesaler. So let's pray for that. All right, let's pray. God, my prayer is that you would really speak to us this morning, that you would kind of open our ears and our minds and our hearts to really hear and understand and receive what you have for us today, and that we would leave here this morning with a crystal clear understanding of what it means to be a grace wholesaler, and even more than that, God, that we would understand that it's what we've been searching for our entire lives. We've been looking for a place that could offer us grace, and even more than that, really, it's what we've always wanted to become. Like, as individuals, we want to be grace wholesalers. And so help us with this morning, God. Speak clearly to us and help us to listen. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to show you something in the Bible. If you have a Bible, turn in the Old Testament to the book of Numbers. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, don't sweat it. We'll put the verses on the screen, so you're fine. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, sweat that, because we think it really changes your life to read the Bible consistently. And so we would like to give you one. Free gift, no catch, no anything. Stop by the Velcro Bar on your way out. The Velcro Bar is kind of our connecting place, kind of a guest relations sort of idea. So stop by there, grab a Bible. You can split, you can introduce yourself, or you can be like, I don't want to talk to you, I just want a Bible. Grab a Bible. All right? So Numbers chapter 35. So this is back in the Old Testament times. And during this time, God was interacting with people in a more obvious way than he does today. Like, he would speak audibly to people, all right? And so at this point in history, what's happening is that God is helping the Israelite nation to establish and design their society, all right? And we're going to see just an aspect of the society that God intends for them to have here in Numbers chapter 35, verses 10 through 15. All right, so here we go. It's God speaking, and he says this. He says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge, to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. These six towns you give will be your cities of refuge. Give three on this side of the Jordan and three in Canaan as cities of refuge. These six towns will be a place of refuge for Israelites, aliens, and any other people living among them, so that anyone who has killed another accidentally can flee there." All right, so what God does is he establishes these six cities of refuge, and he says that these are to be towns where a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They can run there. Now, what are they running from? Well, back then, at this time in society, what people would do is if someone killed a member of your family, even if it was accidentally, what your family would do is everyone would get together and they would choose one of the members of the extended family to serve as the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood. Like you get a little business card, avenger of blood and everything. I don't know about the business card. But you would be the avenger of blood. And your sole mission in life, until you accomplished it, was to hunt down the person who murdered, even accidentally, the person in your family, and to kill that person as an act of vengeance, okay? And you know that when the family got together to pick the avenger of blood, they weren't going to pick old Aunt Edna with the limp, you know, to go and chase this person. They were going to pick like huge cousin Bubba, right, to be the avenger of blood. And they're like, here's the picture. This is what the person looks like. Sick them, right? And then this person is going to go and find this guy or this lady who has killed someone in their family accidentally and murder that person. Okay? Now, how might someone kill a person accidentally? I guess all kinds of ways. In fact, some are listed if you continue to read there in the Bible. Like it says, if you were to throw something at someone and accidentally kill that person with what you threw, which is kind of weird. It's like, maybe, you know, you're throwing an axe around or something and it hits Charlie and you're like, Charlie, sir, oh, dude, you're dead. You know, and it also says if you were to drop a rock on someone and it kills them. So, like maybe you're skipping boulders along the lake and one of them just, I don't know, it'd be some odd ways, but it can happen, right, that you kill someone accidentally. Now, in America today, if you kill someone accidentally, that's called third-degree manslaughter, and you go to prison. But God says, no, what we're going to do is we're going to establish cities of refuge, right, a place where you can run and be safe. It almost has the idea of kind of being like a home base. Do you remember when we were kids and you'd play games with home base, right? Like somebody was it and they would chase you and if they tag you, maybe you're it or something. But there was a home base. And if you got to home base and you touched home base, like they couldn't get you, right? Like, you can't get me now, I'm at home base. And so there's almost this idea that a city of refuge is like home base. It's the place where you're safe from it, from huge cousin Bubba, from the avenger of blood. Reading this, I don't know about you, but I just start wondering, what was life like in a city of refuge? You know, what must life have been like in a city of refuge, right? Because you're this person. You made a mistake, and you killed someone accidentally. Then you find out that there's huge cousin Bubba is coming after you, is going to kill you. So you start running, and Bubba starts catching up, and you're like full speed, and you see the city of refuge, home base, and so you're running with everything you have. He's hot on your heels, and you get to like the entrance of the city just before he catches you, and you dive in, poof, land on your face, kind of skid along. You're all dirty. You get up, you look back, and he's turned around and walked away because he knows he can't come there. You're safe there. It's a city of refuge. And so you're like, yes, whoo, and you start to dust yourself off, and then you realize, man, I have to live here now. Like, this is my new home. What's it going to be like here? Because ever since you killed that person, even though it was an accident, everybody's been coming down on you and judging you and crashing on you, saying, how dare you? And you just start to wonder, is it going to be like that in here? Well, like, am I going to have to live my life being judged and looked down on because of what I did? And right as you're wondering that and dusting yourself off, up comes the welcoming committee for the City of Refuge. And they're like, hey, welcome. We are so glad you're here. Welcome to our city. And you're like, hey, thanks, but you guys don't know me. You don't understand what I did. I killed somebody. It was an accident. It was an accident. But I mean, like a couple days ago, I killed somebody. And the welcoming committee says, haven't we all? Haven't we all? That's what brought us all to this city. This is a city for people who have accidentally killed somebody. Welcome. We're all boneheads. Right? You got to wonder, like maybe there was like this huge banner that flew over every City of Refuge that simply read, whoops. It's like the city motto, right? It's like, whoops, you know? And you wonder, like, what was life like? Like, if you were in a softball game, you know, and would the announcer say, today we have the Hebron Butterfingers against the Zabar Klutzes, and you're playing shortstop, and a ground ball goes between your legs, and you're like, oh, guys, I am so sorry. And they're like, dude, are you kidding? We've all murdered somebody by mistake. We don't even count errors, right? Like, you play golf in a City of Refuge, mulligans galore. People are like, put your ball anywhere. What do we care? We're murderers, right? We don't care, right? Like teachers would have to grade on a huge curve, you assume, in a City of Refuge. Like, in a City of Refuge, you fart really loud. You're like, and everybody's like, dude, who cares? We all killed somebody. Keep doing it. We don't care, right? In a City of Refuge, then the atmosphere has to be like, man, we won't judge you here. We can't. We can't crash on you because we're just like you. Yeah, you screwed up your life with this mistake you made, but so have we. And so how could we possibly look down on you? We are all on equal ground here. This is a city of losers. It's a city of doofuses. It's a city of dorks. This is the city of boneheads because we are a city of refuge. And you read that and you think about that and you realize, man, that is so different from the society that we've created, isn't it? Right? This society that God creates in this aspect, the City of Refuge idea, in the city that God creates, the society, is so different from the society that we've created. Because in our society, you are judged based on what? Your performance, right? Like people accept you or don't accept you. They evaluate you and they like you or don't like you based on how close to perfect you are. How few of mistakes you made and how small the mistakes were, right? In our society, people are judged based on their performance. You see this everywhere. You experience this everywhere. Like, for some of us, it started when we were really young at home. Now, if there are two people in this world who are supposed to just love you for who you are and accept you no matter what, it's mom and dad. But some of us had moms and dads who, yeah, they evaluated us and accepted us and loved us based on our performance. And if we didn't do good enough for them, we felt it. Like, we knew, man, something has changed here, and they're not as accepting and loving as they would have been if I had just done better. It's the way our society operates. You see it everywhere. One of the places you see this maybe the most is at school, right? In all kinds of ways. One of the main places you see it at school is on the playground during recess. When it's like you're going to play like kickball or something. And so what happens at recess when the kickball game is about to start? Well, two kids in middle school in the class kind of rise above the rest of the common folk and declare themselves the captains, right? It's like, don't worry, we've got this, you know? And they are the kids who are the most athletic and best looking and most successful. And so they kind of rise above and they say, we will pick the teams and we can do this. And so they each get to their vantage points and they look out over all of the normal kids, the common kids. And maybe there's 20 of them, right? And so they begin this process of choosing teams. And you see this society that we live in where you're chosen based on how good you are in full effect, right? And so the first kid chooses and he kind of looks at everybody and he goes, I pick Jimmy. Jimmy is a proven warrior. He has a more powerful kick than anyone in the seventh grade. I I picked Jimmy. And so the process begins, and the other captain kind of looks around, and he picks another chosen warrior from the kickball world. And so the first couple picks are the best players, the players who are amazing. And then after those players are gone, it goes to your friends, right? Because they may not be great at kickball, but you have to choose your friends. That's how it works. And after you choose your friends, then you kind of go into the B list, which are like the kids that aren't horrible. They're not going to mess up your team too bad. They might make a few good plays, and so you go through the B list. And then finally, you are left with the four, the final four. Some of you may have been in the final four, right? These four kids who were not chosen, and they're always chosen last, and they're trying not to make eye contact with anyone, and they're just kind of standing there. And what happens is really interesting, because these two captains, they take longer to select from these final four than they did from the other 16 combined, don't they? Like the first kid goes, oh, man. Oh. Oh, oh, wow. Seriously, all right, fine, I take Langston. I'm Creeley, whatever, just get over here and shut up, you know, and Creeley walks over, and then the other captain's like, oh, man, oh, look, I mean, you took lengths. I'm Creeley. Yeah, but I mean, all right, fine, listen, I picked Billy, but Billy, you have to promise not to cry, and you can't touch the ball, okay? And he comes over, right? And then they've got the final two, and that's just the way it goes on the playground, isn't it? It is, and you know what? The playground is just a microcosm of our society, right? That's the way society works. You are chosen based on your performance. You are accepted and you are embraced and you are loved if you're good enough, if you're close to perfect, if you haven't made too many big mistakes, right? The closer to perfect you are, the more we're going to accept you, which is good, except for one thing. There's just one problem with that. None of us are perfect, right? None of us are even close to perfect. Like if everyone knew, we're not even close. And so none of us can be accepted in the society that we've created. And we all know that if we were honest, we would be able to say, yeah, I can't be accepted in this society because I'm not good enough. I haven't performed well enough. I'm not close to perfect enough. So what do? We live in hiding, right? Honestly, we hide our weaknesses, we hide our mistakes, we hide our imperfections, because we realize if I showed that to you, you might not accept me, you might not want me, and so I can't let you know about all that, so I'm just going to hide that, and I'm going to put this person in front of you that looks really good, and the reality is, it's not me. It's not me. I'm hiding me. Because I'm going to show you something that you'll admire and you'll accept, right? And then you go through life feeling like, I don't belong here. Because it's not me. And if you knew the real me, I don't think you'd accept me into this little club we have. But man, this is all I can give you, so I'm just going to hide. And it's not a healthy way to live. It is not a healthy way to live. Now, the other option is to run. Kind of like those guys in the Old Testament, right? The people who killed someone accidentally. We could just run. We can run from our mistakes. We can run from our imperfections. We can run from other people. But that is not a healthier way to live than hiding. Right? They're bad choices. And so what do? You know what we need? What we need is a place for imperfect people. What we need is a city of refuge. That's exactly what we need. What we need is a place where you are welcomed into the group, into the society, not based on your perfection, but based on your imperfection, where you are loved and accepted, not because you're good enough, but because none of us are good enough. And so we can't judge you. We can't look down on you. We can't crash on you here because we're all on equal playing ground. Together, we are all losers. We're all doofuses. We're all dorks. We're just this community of boneheads, right? What we need is a city of refuge. And guess what? there is one. There is one. See, one of the purposes for the Old Testament, just one, but one of the purposes of the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, one of the things God does is he kind of like hints at things that are to come. In the Old Testament, God will do something, teach something, have people do something, and it's something that kind of helps people later go, oh, it's like it was in the Old Testament. So God's kind of helping people. It's called the type. It's setting up this idea. It's almost a shadow of things to come so that when the thing comes, you go, we knew about this. We've learned about this. And so this idea of cities of refuge in the Old Testament is fulfilled today in the church. The church, by God's design, is intended to be a city of refuge, a safe place, a home base for losers and doofuses and dorks and boneheads. That's what the church is. Now, I realize that not many people would define church that way. In fact, if you've been around church much, maybe you've talked to church people, you might go, really? Like, I guess the way I would define church is, like, church is the place for people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what church, right? Church is a place for people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yeah, exactly. Well, who needs a Savior? Right? Who needs a Savior? The only kind of person who needs a Savior is someone who has messed up their life so royally that they can't fix it themselves. Right? The only person who needs a Savior is someone who can't rescue themselves, and so somebody else has to sweep in and save the day and rescue them. Right? And so the church is the place for people who recognize and freely admit, I have messed up my life so much. I have made mistakes, some intentional, some were accidents. I've sinned, sometimes by mistake, and sometimes it was on purpose, so much that I can't rescue myself. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. And I found that person in Jesus. That's what the church is. God talks about this all through the Bible. I want to show you just one of the places. It's because it's one of my favorites. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, God talks about the people who made up the church. Like, who is it that God invites into the church? Who is it who make up the church? And in chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, he says this, and we'll put it on the screen. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You understand what that's saying? What it's saying is, listen, think about what you were when God called you, invited you, and allowed you to come into the church. God did not call people who were impressive. He didn't call the influential. He didn't call people who were noble. Mm-mm. God calls people who recognize that they've made mistakes, and they've sinned, and they've blown it, and they're doofuses and dorks and losers and boneheads. That's who God calls. Now, let's just be honest with each other today, okay? It is true that many churches don't act this way. Okay, I mean, let's just be honest. There are a lot of churches where the people in the church act like they're the only ones who haven't screwed up, right? And they're the only ones who don't screw up. And it's all the people outside the church who sin. It's the people outside the church who do wrong. And so we kind of look down on them because we're better than them, because in here, we don't screw up and we've got our lives together. And honestly, it's like, come on, seriously, wake up. Wake up. Right? The church is the place for people who have chosen Jesus as their Savior, and only people who have screwed up need a Savior. Only sinners need a Savior. Only people who aren't perfect need this perfect Savior. The church, of all places, it is supposed to be a place for people who have blown it and need a place to be loved and accepted for who they are. A place of grace. A city of refuge. A home base that you can run to and know, I will not be judged here. I will be loved here. I will be accepted for where I'm at. And so I can just be real. I can just be myself, which, by the way, is the only way to find healing and to grow towards becoming what God has in mind for you to become. The church is supposed to be a place of grace, a city of refuge. I want to tell you a story about a church that really acted this way, because, again, not all churches do. They should, but they don't. But I want to tell you a story of a church that functioned properly and really lived out their identity as Grace Wholesalers, as a city of refuge. My favorite author is this guy named Philip Yancey, and Philip Yancey used to live in Chicago, and when he lived there, he went to the LaSalle Street Community Church. And this is a church that just really had this idea: we are a city of refuge. We are Grace Wholesalers. You know, we are not for perfect people. We are for imperfect people. We will accept you where you're at, and we're going to love you despite your sin, because we're all sinners. We're all on equal ground here. And so we will help you. We'll love you, and we'll help you to get where you need to go. And this church really proved that with this guy who started coming named Adolphus. Philip Yancey writes that Adolphus was a pretty young black man who had served in Vietnam and who experienced fits of craziness. His craziness and rage often landed him in mental asylums, and it probably all started in Vietnam, but he was kind of a troubled young man, and he started attending their church. And there were some Sundays where he would take his medication and it was kind of manageable to have him there. But there were many Sundays where he did not take his medication. And when he didn't, things got very interesting at the LaSalle Street Community Church. There were Sundays where Adolphus would start in the back of the auditorium, and he would high hurdle his way over all the rows of pews, going all the way to the front, like through all the people. There were Sundays where everyone would be singing a hymn, and Adolphus would raise his hands up and make obscene gestures at everyone else as they sang. There were Sundays where Adolphus would sit in his pew, and when the sermon started, he would turn on his music and his headset as loud as it could go, so everyone around him would have to listen to his music rather than the actual message. There was this one part of their service that they did every week that they called the prayers of the people. What they would do is they would all stand for a few minutes, and during these minutes, anyone who wanted could just spontaneously call out a prayer. And someone might pray for healing for the sick, or peace in the world, or justice in the community. And whenever someone called out a prayer, everyone else, their practice was that everyone else would second that prayer by all saying together in unison with some gusto, "Lord, hear our prayer." Okay? Well, Adolphus, after attending a few times, realized that this was the perfect time to air his concerns. And so there was one Sunday where Adolphus prayed, "Lord, thank you for creating Whitney Houston and her magnificent body." And after an awkward pause, the rest of the church said, "Lord, hear our prayer." There was one Sunday where Adolphus said, "Lord, I just want to thank you for how amazing my band is doing and for the fact that we finally got our recording contract." Well, everyone who knew Adolphus realized that he was fantasizing. He didn't have a band or a recording contract. But everyone else who didn't know Adolphus all said very enthusiastically, "Lord, hear our prayer." There was sometimes where Adolphus's prayers were just met with a long, awkward silence. Like the time that he prayed that, and I quote, "the white honky pastors of this church would see their houses burned down this week." No one seconded that prayer. It's kind of quiet after that prayer. The problem was that Adolphus had already been kicked out of 3 other churches in the area. And he said that he preferred attending a racially mixed church because, he said in his words, that he liked to make white people squirm. One time, he was in a Sunday school class that Philip Yancey was teaching, and he stood up in the middle of the class and said, "If I had an M16 rifle, I would kill all the white people in this room." Philip Yancey writes, "We white people squirmed." And so what happened, though, after attending for a while and not getting kicked out, what happened was this group in the church, they just kind of adopted him. that they just started loving on him and meeting with him. In the group was a doctor and a psychiatrist, and they would make sure he took his medication, and they met with him often. They would kind of coach him through his problems using and his behavior, using the word inappropriate a lot. They would say, Adolphus, your anger may be justified, but there are appropriate and there are inappropriate ways to express your anger. Praying for the pastor's house to burn down is an inappropriate way to express your anger. And people in the church started to find out that Adolphus often couldn't afford bus fare and would walk 5 miles to the church. And so people started taking turns picking him up so he didn't have to pay for the bus and didn't have to drive. People started inviting him to their house for meals and just loving on the guy. Most Christmases, instead of being alone for the day, the assistant pastor and his family would have them over to their home. There came a point where Adolphus asked if he could please join the music group, the band that played specifically for their special communion services. They would do these Sunday services where they would do communion. It was a big deal, and they had a band that played, and so they let Adolphus try out for the band. And it turned out that Adolphus had absolutely no musical ability whatsoever. But they wanted to love the guy, and so they reached a compromise. They said, you can stand up with your guitar and play in the band as long as your guitar remains unplugged. And he liked that idea, and so from that point on, he joined the band, and he would stand up and sing and strum his guitar, which thankfully produced no sound. And the compromise actually worked quite well, except for those Sundays where Adolphus forgot to take his medication and felt led to do a gyrating Joe Cocker impersonation across the entire stage as the church lined up to receive the body and blood of Christ. At one point, he asked to join the church. Some churches have membership, and so he met with the elders, and they asked him about his beliefs, and they found very little by way of encouragement about what he believed, and they explained to him, you don't really understand yet what it is that the Bible's teaching and what we believe here, but we'd like to kind of put you on a probationary membership and kind of walk with you towards, you know, you understanding and growing in Christ. And so he agreed to that. And here's the deal with the story. Check this out. Despite all that, and despite this guy's problems, this story actually has a happy ending. Through the help of the counselor, the psychiatrist, and the doctor, and through the love of the people, Adolphus actually started to calm down. He began taking his medication regularly. He had people who in the church who he could call when he felt the craziness coming on, and they would come and sit with him and help him through his problems. And he kind of healed, and he got better. And eventually he met a girl in the church, and he got married. And eventually he got accepted for full church membership. See, what happened is Adolphus found something in that church that he had never experienced before. He found a living place of grace, right? He met this group of grace wholesalers. When he walked into the LaSalle Street Community Church, he may not have realized it, but he actually walked into a city of refuge, right? A group of people who understood, man, we all have problems. We all have issues. We're all sinners here, and so we're not going to judge you. We're just going to love you for who you are, right where you're at, and hopefully through loving you and allowing you to be yourself, you can find this place to be a place of healing and growth. Listen, that's what Verve is. It's what I dream of Verve becoming. And if you've been coming here a while, I think you'd agree, yeah, that's what this church is, and that is what we're going to become. And if you want to be a part of this church, if you're a person who's like, man, I mean, I've just been showing up, but I really want to be a part of this, well, then it's what you need to be. You need to be a grace wholesaler. You need to understand that to be a part of this church, what you're agreeing to is you're agreeing to be on the welcoming committee for a city of refuge. Because that's what we are. And maybe you're new here. Maybe you just started coming. And maybe if you're honest, you would say, man, I've lived my life in hiding. I've lived my life on the run. I have lived my life feeling like wherever I go, I don't belong here, because it's not even me that I'm presenting to you. It's this false image so that you'll accept me. And maybe you walked in here for the first time, or maybe you walked in here today feeling like, man, are you guys just going to judge me here? because I need a place. And I would love to be a part of a place like this, but I just can't be judged anymore, and I don't want to be looked down on. And so you know what? I think I'm going to come in here, and I'm going to hide my problems, and I'm just going to try to impress you people so that you'll accept me. If that's how you walked in here, you just need to leave all those thoughts at the door, because this is a place of grace, and we want to know you, like who you really are, and we're gonna accept you, and we're going to love you for who you are. And we're going to allow this to be a place, if you'll let it, to be a place of healing and a place of growth where maybe you could finally become what God always had in mind for you. This is a city of refuge, and we are Grace Wholesalers. That is our one true tune. Yeah. All right. We're going to have the band come up, and they're going to play one last song. And we do this every week. Man, in my opinion, like the worst thing that could happen here is if you show up and on your way out say, that was a good message, good service today, and then your life never changes, right? If we do that, we wasted our time. And we're lying to ourselves, thinking that we're doing something good by showing up when really it's not doing anything in our lives. And so what we try to do is we try to give you some time before you leave and rush back into life where you can apply what you heard to your life, where you can ask God, what does this mean for me? Not was that a good service, a good message, but what does my life need to become because I learned that today? All right? And so I don't know. I don't know for you. I don't know how it applies. Maybe for you, you kind of got stuck about 20 minutes ago when I told you that God offers you grace. That despite the fact that you rejected God and walked away from him, he offers you forgiveness and wants a relationship with you. And you're like, really? Because that's what I want. That's what I need. And if that's true, maybe you need to talk to God about that and say, God, I just want grace. I want a relationship with you. And maybe you need to talk to us in the next few minutes about the baptisms we're about to do. And maybe that's for you today. Or maybe you're like, no, I'm there. But today, maybe it radically changed your idea of what church is and what it means to be a part of a church, to be a part of Verve. And so maybe you need to wrestle with that a little bit and think, man, what does that mean for me if I'm going to be a part of this place that I'm on the welcoming committee for a city of refuge? I'm a Grace Wholesaler. And how does my life need to change in light of that? Maybe you just need to listen to the song and check out the images on the screen. Or maybe you need to take communion. We have it available at the tables with candlelight on each side of the auditorium. And we'll have a slide explaining what communion is all about in a minute. But use this time between you and God, all right? So let's pray. God, grace is my favorite word, and it is the best idea, the best concept I've ever encountered. It's what has absolutely changed my life, is grace. And God, my prayer for every person in this room is that we would all encounter and experience your grace. We would all know what it feels like to be loved unconditionally, despite ourselves, despite our sin, despite our screw-ups, despite the fact that we're boneheads, that you love us and want relationship. God, help us all to experience that. I'm so excited to see in like 15 minutes or so these people in the back getting baptized. Maybe there's somebody else who needs to make that decision today and just say, what am I waiting for? Why would I say no to an offer like this? God, for the rest of us, would you help us to live our lives as Grace Wholesalers, as people who don't just receive grace, but offer it in bulk to others? That's what we want this church to be. God, thanks for Jesus who died for us to make grace possible. And we pray in his name. Amen.